Morning. What a beautiful morning it is, right? Beautiful. Great day to come together and to study the Word of God, to worship our Creator. This morning, we're going to be looking at a subject that you may hear quite a bit about. And those usually who are talking negatively about the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, at least those of us who are more conservative in the things that we believe, teach, and practice. One of the things that you may hear is, well, that's just tradition that you guys are keeping. That's your traditions that you're keeping. Traditions, traditionalism. Is tradition good or is tradition bad? Is it good or bad? I'll say to you that it can be either one. It depends on what that tradition is, right? So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Again, it is a blessing to be with you. Thank you, everyone, for being here. And if you have any questions about what we discussed this morning or the things that you see, feel free to let one of us know. I'd be more than glad to open my heart and my Bible with you and sit down and study with you from the Word of God and see if we can give you a Bible answer for what you're inquiring about. The word traditional. The word traditional, Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines it as of relating to tradition, consisting of or derived from tradition. That doesn't help me much, but handed down from age to age. There we go. Handed down from age to age, following or conforming to tradition, adhering to past practices or established conventions. In other words, you're doing that which others have done before you, and they have done before those that have come before them. It's been handed down from generation to generation. That in and of itself, of course, is not wrong. It is okay to do those things that have been handed down as long as those things are right. You know, I see something that is kind of growing in our day and time, and that is the tendency to want to do away with anything and everything that has been proven and tried. Things that have been done, just throw it all away, right? I don't like that attitude, first and foremost, because change just for the sake of change is not beneficial. Changing that which has been proven to be good and helpful and right is not a good change. So, with that said, I want to turn to the concept of traditionalism in the Bible and what traditions are from a biblical perspective. The Greek term that is translated tradition in several passages, Matthew 15:2, which we'll be looking at in just a moment, also 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15, same Greek word, but two completely different things being discussed in those verses. The Greek term paradosis, a handing down or on, denotes a tradition and hence by metonymy, the teachings of the rabbis, interpretations of the law which was thereby made void in practice. Matthew 15:2. In other words, these are bad. These things were handed down by the rabbis, their interpretations of the law, which was thereby made void in practice. They did not do the law because they kept their traditions, as Brother Thrower read to you from Mark chapter 7 just a few moments ago. That's exactly what Jesus was saying these Pharisees were guilty of. But then he goes on of apostolic teaching. The same word is used to reference apostolic teaching. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. Traditions. King James translates the same Greek word ordinances there instead of traditions. Of instructions concerning the gatherings of believers, instructions of wider scope than ordinances in the limited sense in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, of Christian doctrine in general, where the apostle's use of the word constitutes a denial that what he preached originated with himself. It didn't come from Paul, it came from the Lord. And a claim for its divine authority. Okay, in 2 Thessalonians 3:6, it is used of instructions concerning everyday conduct, which were from the Lord. So traditions, well, it depends on what these traditions are. Right or wrong? In passages such as 1 Corinthians 11:2, 2 Thessalonians 2:15, or 2 Thessalonians 3:6, All three of these passages are using the same Greek term with a reference to apostolic teachings, to the doctrine of Jesus Christ, to God's precepts, God's commandments, God's judgments. And therefore, they must be obeyed. They must continue to be followed generation after generation. But then, there's another sense in which the term is used, in which it is wrong. Traditions that originate with men and are elevated above God's word. Which these things are hurtful. They are condemned by God. Well, there's a third class. These traditions that are neutral. Okay? Things that are done in fulfillment of a command of God. However, the way that these things are to be done are not specified in the Scripture. And we'll get into these things a little later on. When God has not specified how something is to be done, for example, to assemble together, we are told to assemble together. Okay? At what time are we assemble? Well, we know that they assembled on the first day of the week. We know that. Okay? But what time of the day? Morning? Noon? Evening? How long must we assemble? We're told what things are to be done while we are to be assembled. But we are not told the order of those things. So there's some judgment. There are some expediencies involved in these things. So we could have a long-standing tradition of meeting at 9 o'clock for Bible study and 10 o'clock for worship. Is there anything wrong with that? No. But what if we wanted to change it? What if we decided that as a group it would be better for us if we assembled at 6 o'clock in the afternoon for Bible study and just continue to meet all the way until midnight, like in Acts 20 and verse 7, after midnight. There'd be nothing wrong with that either. But they're still doing what the Lord commanded them to do. Okay, so we'll get back to that in just a minute. Let's go back to this concept of tradition. What makes a tradition good or bad? I want to submit to you the first thing we need to consider is that the source of the tradition needs to be looked at. Where does this come from? Is it of God or is it of man? In Matthew the 21st chapter, in verse 24, Jesus, when confronted by the Jewish leaders about the authority for the things that he did, he says, "I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things, if you answer this question. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?" Where did it come from? Is it from heaven or is it from men? Now they reasoned among themselves. Said, "Well, we can't tell." Well, they did that because they feared the people. They knew if they said, "Well, John's baptism was from men," then they would be in trouble with the crowds. If they said that his baptism was from heaven, then Jesus would say, and rightly so, "Why didn't you believe him? Why didn't you do it?" Okay, so the question is, where is it from? What is the origination of this tradition? If it is from heaven, it is of God, and it must be followed. Now, okay, if it is of heaven, then it is found in Scripture. If it is from heaven, it is going to be found in the Word of God. If it is approved of by heaven, it will be authorized by the Scripture. Now, it may not be specifically mentioned in Scripture. For example, the pew that you're sitting on may not be explicitly mentioned in Scripture. Yet we do have the understanding, I hope, that we are assembling together to study the Word of God. And there's nothing wrong with having a place to sit to do that. James chapter 2, by the way, does talk about different places to sit. We have a place to sit. It's authorized. It's approved of because we are commanded to assemble together and to edify one another. And so, okay, let's think about this for just a moment. If it is from heaven, then we're going to find it in the Word of God. Now, what is the process of revelation and how did we get the Scriptures to begin with? Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at various times and various ways spoke to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Now, Jesus is the one true messenger now that we're to listen to. Jesus Christ. Jesus has revealed the will of the Father. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, in verse 19. Verse 18, Jesus says, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore," talking to his apostles, "go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." So Jesus commissions the apostles to go and carry his message to the world. In John, the 16th chapter, in verse 13, Jesus also promised these apostles that the Holy Spirit would come, that the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth, not most truth, but all truth. The apostles would have the entirety of truth revealed to them. In Acts, the 2nd chapter, we see the fulfillment of Jesus' promise to the apostles regarding the Holy Spirit. In Acts, the 2nd chapter, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. They were immersed or baptized in the Holy Spirit. And there were tongues of fire that sat upon each of them, or like tongues of fire that sat upon each of them. And they spoke in tongues. And they got up that day, that first Pentecost, after the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord, and they preached the gospel for the very first time. The words that they spoke were the words of God from the Holy Spirit. And these miracles, these signs confirmed their message was from God. And so they proclaimed the message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul in that context is talking about the process of revelation and the inspiration of that revelation. He said that we do not speak in words that human wisdom teaches, but that the Holy Spirit teaches. In other words, the words that we have received, that we are speaking to you through letter, and, of course, verbally. But he says these words are from the Holy Spirit. That is verbal inspiration. And so the apostles were speaking the words of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 3, in verses 3 through 5, Paul there says, and talking about the things that he had received from the Holy Spirit, he says, "I wrote these things down so that when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." So the Holy Spirit revealed these things to Paul. Paul then writes these things down, and we now, even today, almost 2,000 years later, we can open up what Paul wrote, we can read, and we can understand his knowledge in the mystery of Christ. There's the process of revelation. These things that were taught by the apostles were recorded and preserved for us. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul there says, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped unto every good work." Had a fellow on Facebook the other day. He said, "We don't need the Bible anymore." And he also argued that the Bible is, and he asked me, in fact, specifically, "What passage teaches that all we need is the Bible? What passage?" I said, "Well, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And is profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be what? Perfect. Thoroughly equipped unto every good work." You tell me what else a man may need. There's the passage right there. You know what? He didn't believe that passage. He didn't accept that. "I don't believe that." Well, there it is. You know what the problem with many people are? And I don't want to sound mean or unconcerned. But I will say that the problem with many people are is simply they do not believe the Word of God. There's the problem. The authorized traditions of God are good. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2, Paul says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep their traditions just as I delivered them to you." They were to keep the things that Paul had taught them. They were to remember them. And compare that to chapter 11, verse 23, which Brother Van Devender read in preparation for the Lord's Supper. These things that the Apostle Paul had received from the Lord, he then says, I gave them to you. There's your tradition. That's specifically referencing the Lord's Supper. The Lord told me, He revealed this to me, I now reveal them to you. It's tradition. It is a Lord-given tradition. You don't have a right, nor does any other man have a right to change that tradition. The Lord's Supper has been given by the Lord, so we must keep it. He says, you keep these traditions just as I delivered them to you. Don't change them. Don't manipulate them. Keep them as I have delivered them. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15. Paul says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or epistle. In other words, don't let them go. You hold these traditions. You hold firmly to them, because there will be many who will come and not follow these things. They will turn away from these things. You hold fast to them. Don't let them go. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. You know what? Those who do not follow the tradition that came from the apostles, Paul says, withdraw from that person. If they are not following the traditions that we have taught you, you withdraw from that person. God-given traditions must be kept. Not an option. You keep these traditions just as we've taught you. You hold to these traditions. And if others do not keep these traditions, you withdraw from them. I want to talk to you just quickly about a few traditions that are scriptural, that are God-ordained, God-given traditions that man has absolutely no right to mess with. Marriage. Man has no right to change marriage as God has given him. No right at all. Marriage, as God ordained it, was between one man and is to be between one man and one woman for life. That's God's intent. That's God's purpose. That's God's tradition. Keep your hands off of it. In Matthew, the 19th chapter, verses 3 through 9, Jesus is answering those who came rejecting him, and again, quizzing him, trying to trap him, really trying to set him against the two major schools of thought of Jewish rabbis there in Jerusalem regarding marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And the question was, can a man put away his wife for any cause? Now the answer to that question is rather simple. It's, as you read Jesus' response, clearly the answer is no. Man cannot put away his wife for any cause. But Jesus explains why. He says, have you not read that from the beginning God made them male and female and joined them together? And then Jesus made an application of that principle. He says, therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Now that's God's will. That is God's tradition. And no man has a right to change that. And by the way, when it says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, man and woman, God made man, God joined man and woman, He didn't join man and man. He did not join Adam and Steve. Right? He joined Adam and Eve. We don't have a right to change that. Marriage is between a man and a woman. By God's definition. And I can't change that. Ephesians 5 and verse 31. Actually, Ephesians 5 beginning in verse 22. Going all the way down through the end of the chapter. Man and woman. Their relationship is defined in Scripture. And the husband and the wife are to submit to their roles and to follow their roles. Cannot change their roles. The man is to be the head of the wife. The wife is to submit to her husband. That's the order that God established. We don't have a right to change that. It doesn't mean that the wife is inferior to the husband. Not in the least. She may very well be much smarter. She may be much brighter. She may have much more ability than her husband. She may even be bigger and stronger than her husband. That does not give her the right to rule the house. Right? God has established the order and you can't change that. You say, well, that's just tradition. That's God's tradition. I can't change it. Nor can you. Even though people try. Submitting to governing authority. The Apostle Paul talks about this in Romans 13. Jesus talks about this in Matthew 22. Peter talks about this in 1 Peter 3, 13 through 17. That which is Caesar's, give it to Caesar. Romans 13, submit yourself to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that is from God. And 1 Peter 3, and verses 13 through 17, submit therefore to the governors, to the kings, supreme. Peter goes on and he says, to honor to whom honor. Okay, submit to governing authority. We must always respect God's order of things. We must respect that. We need to be very careful. Regardless of how terrible the president is of the United States of America, or how terrible the Senate or the House is, or the Supreme Court's, regardless of their moral positions or their allegiance with God or their rejection of God, we still have a moral responsibility laid upon us by God. Honor the office. Don't have to honor the person per se as far as liking them. But we must honor them for the position that they hold. Pray for them. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Love your neighbor. This is a biblical tradition. This, in fact, is the second part of the greatest command. The first is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Mark 12, 29. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, you can be rest assured that if you're doing something that is going to bring spiritual harm to your neighbor, that is bad for your neighbor, rest assured, it's bad. It's wrong. We're to love our neighbor. Love fulfills the law. These are God-given traditions that must be kept. Listen, if you do not love your neighbor, you do not love God. If you do not love your brother in Christ, how can you, in fact, John asked this question, how can you love your brother in Christ, or not love your brother in Christ and love God at the same time? How can you love God whom you have not seen and not love your neighbor who you have seen? You can't. Okay, move on. Think about this. The plan of salvation as given in the Scripture, I do not have the right to change what the Scriptures say. The Bible is very clear about what one must do to be saved. It's rather simple. Jesus expresses it in Mark 16, 16 in very clear and simple terms. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. Not really complicated. Certainly there's more involved and there's more study and thought to be given to the statement, but that is a simple statement, and it is true. Of course, we realize from study of Scripture that we must hear what God says before we can believe what God says. We must hear what God says. In fact, Romans chapter 10 and verses 13 down through verse 17 gives us the process. Kind of in reverse order, but he says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how can they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So you have the process. The gospel is preached. The gospel then is heard. The gospel then must be believed. The gospel then must be obeyed, if it's to save you. And remember, it must be the gospel that is preached, believed, and obeyed. Not something else. It must be the truth. But God has established what must be done to be saved for every man. I can't change it. I must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said in John 8:24, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. In Acts 17 and verse 30, there the Apostle Paul says, God commands all men everywhere to repent. You don't have an option here. God commands all men everywhere to repent. God also has established that confession, that we must confess His Son. Romans 10:9. We must confess that Jesus is the Christ. We must confess that He is Lord, that He has been raised from the dead. We must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. Acts 2:38. And we must continue to endure. It's amazing that there are a lot of folks, in fact, the large majority of folks in professed Christendom, do not believe this. They do not teach this. But this is biblical. This is what the Lord has revealed. I've asked this question on the radio program many times. What passage teaches that you are to ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and say a little prayer and you're saved? Where is the passage? Where does the Bible teach it? I'm still waiting on the answer. I'm still waiting on the verse. No one is called in. I give the number out, probably not as much as I should, but I give it out. And I invite people to call and answer that question. And another question is, does your preacher, and will your preacher tell people to do what Peter told them to do in Acts 2 and verse 38? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Will your preacher say that? Most preachers won't. Most preachers won't. Why not? But if it's something that the Bible teaches, if it's from the apostles, that's what Peter said. The oneness of the Lord's church. The Bible clearly teaches Jesus only built one. He established one, Matthew 16:18. Upon this rock I will build my church, singular, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Death will not prevent Jesus from doing what He came to do. In Ephesians 1:22 and 23, the church is the body. The body is the church. And there is only one, Ephesians 4:4. One body. Not two, but one. So how can people come along and say, well, there are many churches, and it doesn't matter which church you're a member of. It doesn't make any difference. Where do they get that from? The organization of the local church, Philippians 1 and verse 1. Pastors, deacons, saints. Elders, deacons, saints. 1 Timothy 3:1-13, you have the qualifications of the elders and the deacons. Titus 1:5-9, you have the qualifications of the elders. 1 Peter 5:1-3, we have the qualifications and character of the elders. You have all these passages that outline for us the organization of the Lord's church. And in 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, by the way, it's emphasized that the elders are to oversee the flock, those who are among them. They don't have the authority to go to some other flock, some other congregation, and oversee them. But the organization of the local churches are found in the Scripture. So why do we find so many churches today not following that biblical tradition? We are told to assemble together. We know that the Christians in the first century assembled together. They continued steadfastly, one accord. Acts 2:42. They continued in fellowship, in breaking of bread, in prayers. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, they were to come together and they were to have all things to edify them when they did come together. Hebrews 10 and verse 25, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some. Some forsake the assembling together. But the Hebrew writer makes it very clear, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. There are so many who do not believe that biblical tradition. Why not? Worship in spirit and in truth, John 4:24. Those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Hebrews 12:28 and 29 emphasizes the reverence that we're to have for God. That we are approaching God. We are in His presence. It is very serious that when we come before God to do the things that He has commanded us to do, we don't have a right to worship God however we please. We are to submit to His will. If we worship how we want to worship, we're not worshiping God. Who are we really worshiping? Ourselves. We're to worship in spirit and in truth, and we're told in the Scripture how to do that. We're instructed to pray. We're to honor God in our prayer. We're to pray together, Acts 4:24 and following. We're to edify one another, and that is by teaching the Word of God in an understandable way that people can understand the will of God, 1 Corinthians 14. And all things are to be done for edification. We are to give of our means, 1 Corinthians 16 and verses 1 and 2. When the disciples in Corinth came together, they were to give as they have prospered. The Lord's Supper, they were to partake of the Lord's Supper just as Paul had instructed them, which he had received from the Lord. In other words, this wasn't something that they could leave or take, depending on what they wanted. These are apostolic, Lord-ordained, heaven-ordained commands. Acts 20 and verse 7, we know that they did this on the first day of the week. They came together upon the first day of the week to break bread. And we also see them singing together. Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Well, that's the instruction. In Colossians 3:16, admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The Lord is the object of our praise. But we are also to be singing to one another as we sing these words of psalms, hymns, and praise to our God. We're building each other up. It's the words, that's the emphasis. Right? That's the emphasis. That's what we're to do. Now, let's talk for just a minute about unauthorized traditions. These are bad. These are from men. And not going to take a lot of time explaining these. I think that, and I'm going to list a couple of passages here and just kind of use those. But there are the passages on the screen that you can go home and read and think about this a little more. Matthew 15, 1 through 14. Mark 7, 1 through 13, which was read in our scripture reading. Galatians 1, 13 and 14. Colossians 2 and verse 8. 1 Peter 1, 18. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him who called you unto the grace of God, unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some among you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. Paul said, whether we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have already preached, let him be accursed. So it's important. Where does this come from? John, 2 John 9 and 10. Whoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. In Matthew 15, beginning in verse 3, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? You see, their human man-made traditions kept them from obeying God's commandments, God's traditions. There's the problem. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Think about all the things that we just talked about that were from God that men have tried to change and manipulate. And when they change and manipulate the commandments of God, what do they do now with the tradition of God? They make it of no effect, right? They make it of no effect to their own life. For example, when it comes to the plan of salvation. When we put human devised traditions in place of God's commandments, what have we done to a person's salvation who believes the man-made tradition instead of the scripture tradition? What have we done to that person's soul who believes that all I got to do is ask Jesus to come into my heart and I'm saved, I don't have to do anything else, and I'm saved forever. There's nothing I can do to be lost. And he lives his life with that thought and that understanding, never actually obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. What has that false teacher done to that person who believes that error? So this is not an insignificant matter. Jesus says, "Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips." Look, they're not professing to be devil worshipers, right? They're not professing to be atheists. They're professing to be worshipers of God. They praise God with their lips. They may even talk about the Lord a lot more than you do. But they are not following God in their heart. Not actually. Their heart is far from me. "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." There's the problem. Colossians 2 and verse 8. "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." You cannot be taught false doctrine, man-made doctrine. Believe that man-made doctrine. Follow that man-made doctrine and be saved by that man-made doctrine. You can't. You need to believe the truth. You need to be taught according to Christ. Man-made traditions must be rejected. You know, we could look at Catholicism and see a lot of man-made traditions in that system. And a lot of them need to be, all of them that are man-made need to be rejected. Praying through Mary. Transubstantiation. A lot of traditions. The Pope, their organizational structure, the whole church needs to be rejected. It's built upon human wisdom. Denominationalism. The idea that Christ built his church, but that church is divided into a lot of different denominations. And what divides these denominations? Different beliefs. They all believe different things. That's the problem. If we all believe Christ, we'd all be believing, teaching, and practicing the same thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. If we were truly following Christ, we would be united, just as he prayed in John 17, 20 and 21. If we were truly following Christ, denominationalism would not exist. People cannot follow Jesus Christ in different ways. You follow his word or you don't. Unbiblical organization. Catholic Church, denominationalism, all include unscriptural organization. One man rule, like Diotrephes. Instead of having elders, deacons, and saints, they have their pastor, singular, and they have deacons under him. That pastor is going to be their preacher, and he's the one that's ruling the congregation. Or in other denominations, they have an ecclesiastical board that oversees everything else. It just, you can kind of search that out on your own if you'd like, but why can't we just follow the scriptures? We can, and we need to. Or salvation by faith alone. Just believe, although the Bible very explicitly says in James 2 and verse 14, can faith alone save you? No. Very clear. We know that salvation is not by faith alone, James 2, 24. For we see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Man comes along and says, "He that believes is saved, and then he ought to be baptized later." Who is right? Let's believe Jesus. Let's follow the biblical, divinely handed down traditions instead of man's traditions. the rejection of the need of biblical authority. We're under grace, right? So everything and anything goes. No, we are under grace, but that means we've been forgiven of our sins, and we need now to cleave to the Lord, to follow the Lord. Unbiblical worship. When it comes to prayer, vain repetitions. They have their prayers written out, and they repeat them over and over and over, even though sometimes and many times, in fact, it's Scripture that they're repeating over and over and over. They go to Matthew chapter 6 and repeat the Lord's Prayer over and over and over and over and over. And in that very context, Jesus warns against following vain repetitions. Corruption of the Lord's Supper. Whether it be the elements of the Lord's Supper that the Lord Himself established and the traditions that were passed down in the first century, or the manner in which it's taken, the time in which it's taken on the first day of the week. There are congregations of the Lord's church now who partake of the Lord's Supper on Thursday nights. Did you know that? They advocate that. Where does that come from? It doesn't come from the Bible. Or tithing. Well, that's the Old Covenant, Old Testament. Requirement of the Jews. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, we're to give as we have been prospered. It's a free will offering of the heart. Man-made tradition says, well, you tithe, and as we were talking about in Bible class this morning. You know, in many places now, they'll bring you in and they'll ask you how they want your financial statements. They want to know exactly how much you make, and then they give you a bill how much you owe them. Adding instruments to our singing. You know, it's something that many today, you know, no big deal, right? For the first 1,000 years of church history, it was a big deal. No one used mechanical instruments in worship, in Christian worship, for the first 1,000 years. There are people today who say, well, you know, this is just tradition. This is Church of Christ tradition. You know what? It's not just Church of Christ tradition. There are other denominational groups who came up after who don't use mechanical instruments even to this day. But I agree that it's the Lord's tradition that He established in the first, and the church of the Lord follows that tradition. We sing. That's what we do. I do find it interesting that you go the first 1,000 years and no mechanical instruments being used. In fact, you have scholar after scholar after scholar recognizing that fact. And you get to the Reformation movement in the 1400s and the 1500s, and you have all these reformers coming out, whether it be John Calvin, Martin Luther, John Wesley, Charles Wesley, both were musicians, by the way, all of them forcefully speaking against mechanical instruments of music and worship. None of them accepted it. Why not? You have great Baptist preachers such as Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who says that these things are wrong. You might as well pray by machinery as praise by it. It's wrong. And they knew it. Why can people today not see that? Do we love the traditions of men more than the traditions of God? Do we love pleasure more than we love God? Not teaching the Word of God. Oh, we tell funny stories. We tell jokes. We have pep rallies. we try to, you know, help people feel good about themselves where they are. We want to be self-help preachers instead of gospel preachers. Or women preachers. Here we go changing the ordinances of God again, when very clear in the Scripture in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 34 that women are not to speak in the churches. I don't know how you can get any clearer than that. You know, I said in Bible class that I think the real problem that we have today, and it's not just today's problem, it's always been this way, but people who do not want to believe God's Word will not believe God's Word. And there's your problem. They don't believe God's word. It doesn't matter what God's word says. They're going to do what they want to do. The only time that they'll conform to what God says is when they want to. That's it. Let us not be like that. Let us be committed to following God's word. Holidays, Christmas, Easter, Halloween's coming up. You know, Halloween was actually a Catholic holiday. All Hallows' Eve. These are man-made holidays. Galatians 4, verses 10 and 11, Paul says, I am afraid of you because you keep these days. I'm not saying that it's wrong to, you know, to on Christmas morning get up and give gifts. It's not wrong to observe it as a secular holiday. But to make it as a religious holiday when the Lord has not made it a religious holiday is to follow the traditions of men and not God. And that makes our worship to God vain. Unauthorized work, there are some other things that we could throw into that. But what is the source of the tradition? That's what we need to ask. And is it required or merely allowed? Now here's another question, and the lesson's yours. There are things that we may do in our fulfillment of God's commands that are not in and of themselves commanded or required. They're just helping us fulfill the things God has commanded. There are things that are allowed but not commanded, such as eating meat is now allowed. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 13, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. Well, that's walking in charity. That's love. Nothing wrong with eating meat. Nothing wrong with eating a pork chop. Nothing wrong with eating bacon for breakfast. And I'm glad about that. But the reality is, I can't do that and cause my brother to stumble. Neutral traditions must not be bound as divine law, nor are they to be enforced to the hurt or harm of my brother. And Paul emphasized that in Romans chapter 14. But to illustrate, for example, to assemble together, we are to come together on the Lord's day, but what time? How many times? Those are matters of liberty, expediency. What about midweek services? I believe the elders here have a responsibility to edify you, to teach you, to feed you the Word of God. That's their duty, that's their responsibility, Acts 20 and verse 28. Now, we need to respect their leadership and submit to their efforts to feed us spiritual food. So, if they decided to change things up a little bit, if it's a matter of expediency, what right do we have to say, you can't do that? Now, I'm sure that they would welcome your input. You know, well, here are reasons why I don't like this. That's fine. But as long as we're following the Lord, we need to be careful about what we bind and what we get upset about. Worship in spirit and truth is what is important. The number of services that we have, the number of songs, the order of our services, the prayers. What if we prayed five times on Sunday morning and just had two songs? Would there be anything wrong with that? No. So these are some things to think about. These are allowed. But can we allow, in fact, have we allowed some of our long-standing practices to become a tradition, and it's rooted in the ground so much that we lose our Christianity because we want to hold on to these things? I hope not. Hope we all are open enough to realize that fact. But we are talking about things that are authorized and things that are right in the sight of God, not things that aren't. So, with those things in mind, There are things, traditions that are right, and it cannot be changed, cannot be left alone. We must do them because they're of God. Commandments of God. Then you have the traditions of men. They originate in the minds of men. And they keep you or prevent you from obeying God. They don't facilitate you obeying God. They prevent you from obeying God. These things are wrong. And they cannot be followed. They need to be rejected. And then you have the neutral things, things that help us fulfill commands of God that are not specified, things that are not required. Such cannot be bound. We must approach these things with love for one another and concern for one another and thinking about others' needs even more than our own. So these attitudes will definitely affect how we approach these matters. Traditions can be good or bad. Any tradition that changes the Word of God is bad. Any tradition that keeps and helps us fulfill the Word of God is good. When it comes to salvation, some say, "He that is baptized shall be saved." Catholics believe this. This little infant brought in at 8 days old, they sprinkle a little water on his head and call that baptism and say, "This fellow's saved now. His original sin has been washed away. He's now saved." And so he is baptized, he's saved, and later on down the road he's to be taught and he's to believe. Is that what Jesus said? Another group might say, "Well, he that believes shall be saved and later ought to be baptized when we get enough people to justify the preacher getting wet. We'll get them all come at one time, we'll baptize them all at the same time. He that believes is saved and then ought to be baptized later." But is that what Jesus said? No. "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." That's Mark 16:16. That's what Jesus said. Are we going to keep the traditions of the Lord or are we going to change them up? Which one are we going to do? Well, maybe you're here this morning and you have a need to obey the Lord. Don't obey men. And if you find yourself having obeyed men instead of the Lord, you need to turn to the Lord. You need to obey Christ. Follow Him. Follow the teaching, the commandments, the traditions taught in Scripture. If we can help you this morning, if you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, or if you need to make confession and turn away from sin in your life, if you're a Christian, let us help you. If we can, why don't you come while together we stand, while we sing.